All right, well, let's go to Luke chapter 1. And we've been, last week we were introduced to a new couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest of the order of the Levites. His wife also was one of the daughters of Aaron. They were both of the tribe of Levi. And Zacharias had been in the temple of God in Jerusalem doing his work. He was one that bore the incense before the presence of the Lord. And as he went in one day, he and his wife were elderly, and they'd never had any children, and they wanted children very badly, and apparently had been praying, I guess most of their married life, about this. And this particular day, of all days, it's important for us to, even though we may not see the answer of God to our prayer. You know, sometimes we pray things and boom. Now, Wednesday night we prayed for Rob and Amy, who had the flu. And Sunday says, when they got home Wednesday night, the two of them were up. But they'd been down for a couple of days. Just couldn't get up. Now, there are times when God just he hears every prayer, but there are times when God just answers those prayers. Boom, 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 just like that. There are other times when you pray almost a lifetime and you never see any change. You know, nothing happens. Praying for a person's soul is very often like this. You pray for a person and you may go many, many years and never see anything happen there. But Hebrews said we ought not to cast away our confidence because it has great recompense of reward. And we ought to understand that when we pray, God hears us. And even though we don't see the answer to our prayer, it ought not to mean that we should let go of that thing which we're desiring of the Lord. Jean was thanking the Lord this morning for her daughter and their son-in-law. And obviously she's concerned about their eternal destiny. And she knows that just because, you know, they're good people is not going to get them into heaven. But it's important for us to hold on to the promises of God. Lord, I continue to remember my daughter and her husband and the family, and we just desire that you would touch their hearts in a way that would draw you to themselves and not throw away your confidence. Well, here's Zacharias and his wife. For many years now, they've been young. Now they're old. They still have no children. They've desired children. They're praying for children. All of a sudden, one day, now, this is not a day any different from any other day. Zacharias got up that morning. He probably had his orange juice and his Wheaties and his cup of coffee, you know. And you understand, you know. And he goes down to the temple and he, you know, puts on his costume and the trappings of his office. And I mean, it was a day just like any other day. And he has no idea that the most wonderful thing in all of his life is about to happen to him. This is a day like any other day. And he goes into the temple, and he's burning the incense, and there beside the altar appears the angel of the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And the angel of the Lord addresses him and says, Zacharias, your prayer's been heard. You know, God has not forgotten you, and you and your wife are going to have a child. You're going to have a baby. And he announces in the 15th verse, what kind of a child he was going to be. He was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And verse 16 says, many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord. This is not going to be an ordinary baby. This is a child that is going to be unique in the eyes of God and in the ministry of God. And verse 17 says that his ministry will be like that of Elijah, and that he will turn the hearts of the people to the Lord and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That this is the man who is going to herald the coming of the Lord and prepare God's people to receive the message of Jesus. So that's where we pick up our discussion today. In the 18th verse, we look at Zacharias' reaction to this announcement. Let's start with Don Richards this morning. And Don, if you would read verse 18 for us, huh?
And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.
He said, prove this to me. Prove to me. How am I supposed to know this? It's not enough for me just to have your word. Now, it's obvious that he knew he was dealing with an angel, because if you look at the 12th verse, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He knew he wasn't seeing just somebody standing by the altar. He knew that this was a messenger from God. So he knew he was dealing here with somebody who'd come from God, but still he says, how are you going to do this? I mean, this is an impossibility. I'm old. My wife is old. There's no way for this to happen. Whereby shall I know this? Give me some evidence. Give me some kind of proof. Now, this is important a little later on in this chapter, and we'll read the next couple of verses, and then I want to jump ahead a little bit. All right, Mary, read the 19th.
And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am fit to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings.
Boy, oh boy, talk about glad tidings, huh? And unfortunately, poor Zacharias was not, they weren't terribly glad to Zacharias because he didn't believe it. Verse 20, Mom.
And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.
Poor Zacharias, he's struck dumb. Now, I find this very interesting. Why? Here's a man, the angel said, you didn't believe. Therefore, you're going to be dumb and not be able to speak until the baby's born. There are a couple of things that come to me as I read that verse and understand what's going on here. The first thing is that most of the promises of God are conditional upon our faith. If you will believe, such and such will happen to you. Is that not right? There are a few. This happens to be one where the only faith that was in operation was God's. And I can't make a distinction as to what types of things require our faith and what kinds of things are sovereign. But this is obviously one that was sovereign. Why he chose Zacharias, I don't know. Why he chose Elizabeth, I don't know. It may have been their relationship to Mary. You know, they were cousins. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. But I'm struck here with the fact that he did not require any faith from Zacharias. That he said, I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's going to be done. So there are some cases, not many, but there are a few cases where God, because in his sovereign will, wills something to be done in spite of man because of his purposes. Now remember, let me give you an example of one on the other side. When the children of Israel were at Kadesh Barnea under Moses, and God said, go in and take the promised land. You remember what happened? They said, we can't go. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. God said, okay, if you will not believe what I told you, you will not see the land. And they died in the wilderness, didn't they, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so it was 40 years and a new generation went in. If you won't believe, then you can't see, right? Most of the promises of God are like that. But here's one that is based purely upon the sovereign act of God, irrespective of what man is going to do. The second thing I want you to see there is, look with me at Proverbs chapter... Chapter 18 and verse 21, and tell me what that has to do with what my mother just read in the 20th verse of Luke 1. Proverbs 18, 21, the first half of the verse, just the first half. Let's give everybody a chance to think that through. Okay? Proverbs 18, 21 says what? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What does that mean?
Whatever you speak, get.
What you say is what you get. That you can speak death with your mouth. You can speak death in a set of circumstances, or you can speak life in a set of circumstances. Jesus said, every word that comes out of our mouth, that in the last day, we'll have to give account of it. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall obey you. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. So there's power in the tongue to create reality, isn't there? You can kill a child by telling that child all his life, you're no good, you'll never be any good, your daddy wasn't any good, there's something in you, and you'll never amount to a tinker's flip. Now you speak death to any kind of value in that child's life. On the other hand, you can say to another child, you can do anything you set your mind to. You've got power within you to do anything that you want to do. And you can speak life to that child, can't you? There's power in the tongue. Words are important. If I say to Jerry Earnhardt, Jerry Earnhardt, I hate you. You are the worst excuse for a human being I've ever known. That's, I say that to Jerry because he knows better. He knows how much I love him. But if I say that to him and he thinks I mean it, I've spoken death to any kind of relationship that we've ever had. I've just killed it. Now, I can go back and try to take that back, but I can never take that back, can I? There's death in the power of my tongue. There's also life in the power of my tongue. All right, now, let's go back to Luke 1:20. And why do you think now that God had Zacharias struck dumb? Jerry?
Well, when you get old and you've done the same thing wrong for so many years, it's easier to shut off the flow than it is to try to teach it to do it your way.
Okay. But what was the danger? He didn't believe what God said. So what's wrong with that? Oh, could he? Oh, you mean Zacharias had the power in his mouth to undo the will of God? Listen to what you're saying. You're all shaking your head. Do you know what you're talking about? That even though God wills a thing, there is such power in the mouth of his child that we can undo his will. Oh, now think about that. That's awesome. Amen. Why do you think then? See, let's go to James a minute. See, this is everything that we see in the Word of God. All of these things are significant. There's no part of the Scripture that is not without significance. And this is not a capricious act. God says, oh, well, I'll show you. I'm going to strike you dumb. This is not capriciousness on the part of God. This is not punishment on the part of God. James chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's look at chapter 1:26 first. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Then chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body just by controlling their mouth. We can control what happens to that horse by controlling his mouth. We can take him where we want. We can make him do whatever we want if we have control of his mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, massive ships, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, the person who's driving that ship turns the rudder, a little tiny rudder, which is a tongue, is the idea, that if you can control the tongue, you can control the direction of the life. If you can control the rudder, whoever's got control of the rudder, he controls the direction of the ship, doesn't he? Even so, the tongue is a little member, just like this little rink-dink rudder, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A word spoken at the wrong time in the wrong way can destroy a relationship, It can destroy a family. It can destroy a business. I came to Atlanta the first time in 1967. Excuse me, I came here as manager of my company's sales office, and when I arrived, one of the things I noticed was that the company had done major business with West Point Pepperell Mills. Big, you all know the name, great big manufacturer of fabric, textile goods. Lots and lots of business in years past. Now, all of a sudden, like a couple of years before I'd arrived on the scene, nothing. And I wondered, I'm looking for ways to increase the business. Where'd all that business go and what happened? And when I began to investigate, I uncovered the fact that one of the secretaries told me that the guy who used to was their buyer called one day, and the girl, instead of putting him on hold, he called and asked for the manager, and instead of putting him on hold, she just put her hand over the mouthpiece, but not real clear, and called to her boss and said, "Mr. Friedel's on the phone." And he hollered back, "What's that old SOB want?" Death. Death. It was done. Well, I try to get that business back. No way. Man wouldn't even see me. So, you know, just a word, the wrong kind of word at the wrong time, you know, it's a killer. It's a killer. On the other hand, to a person who has never heard any kind of an encouraging word, a word fitly spoken is a beautiful thing. So, let's see, verse 6? James 3:6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature." In other words, the tongue sets on fire the course of the future. And the tongue is set on fire of hell. And so the devil wants your tongue. If the devil can get a hold of your tongue, he can destroy you. He can destroy your circumstances. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and birds and serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man." We can tame elephants, tigers, lions, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so take the weakest person you can think of, would be a person perhaps crippled, maybe bound to a wheelchair, having no physical strength at all, can do terrible destruction with a bitter heart and a lively tongue. Amen. So why then does God strike Zacharias dumb? So he doesn't foul up the plan of God. There is a time to keep your mouth shut. Some people are so busy going at the mouth, you can't tell them anything. You know people like that? They're just going all the time. I know people, if God were to tell them something, they couldn't keep their mouth shut about it. If God would tell somebody a secret about someone else, couldn't keep their mouth shut. Got to tell somebody. First thing you know, got a fire. And we wonder, why doesn't God trust us with more? Why doesn't He reveal more to us? Why doesn't He share more with us? Because we're not trustworthy. a quiet spirit and a slow tongue are good qualities. In fact, James says in 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, this is one remarkable revelation to understand that words have life in them. There's life in our words. And we can speak blessing into the lives of others or cursing into the lives of others. We can speak blessing into our own lives and circumstances or cursing into the lives, into our own circumstances. "This stupid business I have, it'll never amount to a thing. I don't know why I ever got in it in the first place." What are you doing? You're just killing it. You work for a company. You go to work for a company, right? This company is paying your wages. It's putting bread on your table. Lousy company, stinking boss, miserable policies. What are you doing to that company? Product is terrible. Service is lousy. What are you doing to the company? I mean, you're killing the golden goose, aren't you? You're just destroying it.
I saw that with Eastern firsthand. Everybody ran across to work for Eastern and had nothing but bad.
Isn't that right? Yes. A good example of that. On the other hand, there was Delta on the other end of the spectrum, wasn't it? And the two of them were competing for the same customers in the same market. And you've got the employees of one company just cursing the company. And I drive down the street here, and I've been so tempted. I see them picketing out in front of Publix. That offends me. It just offends me. And I almost did a couple of times, just pull over and stop. And it's not my business, you know. They're not going to be open to hear from me. But I really would like to give them some wisdom. The proverb says, if you rebuke a scorner, however, it's like taking a dog by the ears. You know, you twist his ears and he gets pretty angry and you can't let go. You know, if you let go, he bites you. So, you really have to, you got to be careful dealing with a situation like that. But I want to say to them, I want to pull up in the driveway and say to them, don't you realize what you do? You're the ones that are being destroyed here. Just stupid. Okay, well, let's go back to Luke. And I'll go in and patronize Publix just because they're there. That's right. So Zacharias is struck dumb. He can't talk. So God says, this must take place. This must come to pass. And I'm not going to, it's interesting to me that he didn't strike Elizabeth dumb. Only the old man.
Well, she'd be
oh, yes. Well, she's terribly blessed here. But it tells me a lot. It tells me Zacharias was not a typical man. And isn't that what you saw in that, Joyce? Gabriel, whoa. We hear the trumpet. Zacharias was a man who could not believe. And even though he'd seen an angel, how many times have you thought, well, you know, if God would just ever speak to me like he spoke to Abraham or like he spoke to Zacharias or like he spoke to these people, then I would really be able to believe. I can remember before I was saved, I used to think this way. I don't know, maybe you never did, but before I really knew the Lord, this is what I thought. I thought, well, you know, if he would speak to me like he did these people in the Bible, see, he spoke to them. He talked right to them. If he'd talk to me, I'd believe too. It would be easy to believe. But see, that's not true. Believing is not a matter of how he does. It's a matter of what's inside us. And here's an example of that. Here's a man who gets a vision now he's in the temple. Where would you expect to encounter God? I mean, he's right there. And the Lord shows up in the presence of this angel, and he's terrified, he's frightened. He knows it's God. And the angel Gabriel speaks to him, gives him the words of God, and he says, I don't believe that. How could that possibly happen? And so here's a man who, you know, I don't know why God chose this man, if you want to know the truth. Unless maybe he just happened to be married to the right woman. How's that, Joyce? Is that for me?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Oh,
He didn't believe, though, because when he seen the angel, he feared, and, you know, you got to be fearful of the Lord.
I'm interested in the contrast here between Abraham and Zacharias, and why Abraham is called the father of faith. Zacharias doesn't have a place. The only reason that Zacharias is significant in the whole of the book is because he happened to provide the seed for John the Baptizer. But isn't Abraham, wasn't Abraham's situation pretty much the same? I mean, he was old, his wife was well stricken in years. Same thing. God said to him, you're going to have a baby. He said, well, hallelujah. Where can I get some swaddling clothes? I better run down to Kmart and get me some diapers. Right? There's the difference, you see. And Romans 4 says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God said he would do, that he could do. He believed against hope that God would do it. And so here's the difference in the, there is a difference in people. There's a difference in people. There's a difference in how our hearts respond to God. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he said, even those that have good hearts and bring forth fruit, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And it's because of the difference in people's hearts. People are different. We have different hearts. And Abraham had a different heart than Zacharias. Abraham's heart said, wow, yes, I believe that he will do this. And Zacharias said, I don't believe that this is impossible.
I think he's been faithful 40 years. He's an old man, you know, and he's done his duty, and he just got locked in that old skin.
Mm-hmm.
But he had been faithful, and besides that, he was in the line to come. So I think his record probably had got to move on the scene.
That's what set him up as the father. Yeah, I'm struck here, it seems to me also, and I don't want to be too hard on Zacharias, but it seems to me that Zacharias had too much religion and not enough relationship. And I think that's the difference between Abraham and Zacharias. Abraham had no religion. He had relationship. He had a relationship with God. God said, you go, you know, get up, take your family and go on and so on. Into a land I'll show you. And through the years, there had been a relationship developed, and it seems to me like Zacharias just had religion. And when he heard from God, he didn't recognize who it was.
The people who have done things for God is people with relationships. And this our century, even in our church here. And you understand the difference between, like you say, having religion and having relationships.
That's right.
The people with the relationships are the one who does for God.
That's right. I had religion for 37 years. I wanted to do something for God, but I couldn't. I couldn't. I remember trying, but couldn't. Until I got relationship. And then I was able to. Okay. Anybody else want to comment on that 20th verse? Boy, there's a lot in that verse. Joyce.
Just what you were saying about people are different. My mind was just wondering that that's why we can't get caught up in thinking, you know, I want to be like this man, or I want to be like that, because God has a special place.
Yes.
I mean, just like you want to hear God, but look, you do hear God.
Yeah.
Everybody's
different. That's right. We're thinking this week with my mother being here. My mom is one of nine children, and I don't know. Are there any others of your family who come to know the Lord? We say, and so here, but she came from a very religious family. But there's something in her heart, see, different. Even in my father's family. Now there were six in that family. And I know some of them did know the Lord. Some of them perhaps did not. But there's a difference in my dad's heart. I mean, you can see that. You know, when you look back on it, you know your uncles and your aunts, and you know the kind of folks they were and the kinds of families they raised and so on. And I just have very much rejoicing in coming through that line, you know. Okay, so he struck dumb. Gabriel said, you will not be able to speak until the day that these things are performed, that is, the day the baby arrives. And we're going to see that. This first chapter is a very long chapter, and towards the end of it, John the Baptizer is born. On that day, John's able to speak. So what Gabriel told him is exactly what was happening. So for 9 months plus here, he's dumb, not able to talk. And these words will be fulfilled in their season, and I think he meant the gestation period, a normal baby. I think that's what he's having reference for. All right, who's our next reader? Barbara, thank you for keeping track.
Mm-hmm. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he carried so long in the temple.
Yeah, it doesn't take that long to burn the incense. You know, you're in and you're out. You know that a service is always over at 12 o'clock. You know, the pastor always preaches. Pastor always preaches 22 minutes. He not, yep, huh? He always preaches 22 minutes. You could set your watch by him. Everything is, you know, we know that the people are always out right at 12 o'clock, and you can set your watch on it. And that's what religion's like, that, isn't it? Isn't that the way religion is? And that's the way it was for Zacharias. He was so long in the temple. What's going on in there? You know, did he die? What's happened to him? Claire, verse 22.
And when he came out, he could not speak unto
them. I love it.
And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless.
Now, if you get the picture, Zacharias is going. He's trying to communicate what's happened in there, and he can't talk. And he's telling them with. You know, I think God's got a sense of humor, too. Don't you? Huh? Some charade, huh? Yeah. So poor Zacharias, he's got all this to tell, and the Lord took his voice away, and he can't speak. Okay? All right, Jerry.
Every chance to get it lined up.
Well, it really will be a demonstration for him that this is not some figment of his imagination. And in fact, this will be an aid to his faith. I mean, you know, he's a man who is troubled by unbelief here. And God has done, while it may seem to be a curse, kind of, it's actually a gracious thing that God's done here, because he has a physical demonstration that he's had a ministration and a visitation of God. And it will help him to hold fast what God had said without hurting him.
His time became a punishment.
Huh?
His fine became a punishment.
Became a punishment, but the punishment actually turns into a grace. As when God touched the inside of Jacob's thigh, and he limped for the rest of his life. Well, every time Jacob would take a step, he remembered God's bigger than I am. He can do anything he wants.
I think if we remain open to God, there's not anything that he can do that we shouldn't learn something from.
That's right. And ultimately, it'll be for our benefit and not for our hurt. And while this may have been, you know, we make light of the experience that Zacharias is having, but you really see a tenderness here in the heart of God to do this, for it accomplishes the purpose of God, and it also accomplishes a blessing to the man Zacharias. Keeps him from getting into trouble, and it's a physical demonstration that he's been in touch with the supernatural presence of God. Okay? 23, Jerry.
And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house.
Remember, I told you that they would come and minister in the temple for a period of time. They worked like a season. There were times in Israel's history where a man would come and he'd serve in the temple for a week, and then he'd go home. Somebody else would come in and they would serve for a week, and then somebody else would come in, they'd serve for a week. And that's the idea here, that when his week was up, or whatever was his term of office, so to speak, he departed and went home. All right, Don, verse 24.
And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying.
All right, Jean.
Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from men.
Okay, so when he went home, he and his wife obviously maintain their marital relationship, and Elizabeth conceives in her old age. Zacharias had said that his wife was well stricken in years. But there is nothing that inhibits God when he decides he's going to do something. And even in a barren womb, God can produce seed, as he had shown in years past in the womb of Sarah. And so here Elizabeth has a baby, and it says that she hid herself, or she remained in seclusion for 5 months. I don't know why she did that, unless it was to be absolutely sure that she was really pregnant, and that when she showed herself to someone else, that she would show it. 5 months, isn't that about the time that you begin to look like you are? Am I right? So I don't know if that's significant or not. That's just a speculation on my part. But obviously, she has great joy in her heart. She, when she did finally reveal herself, she said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me. In other words, look at my belly, thus hath the Lord dealt with me. All these, this is the proof. Here it is. Look at it. God has looked upon me, and he's taken away my reproach among men. And in those days, of course, it was a real reproach for a woman to have no children. For her to be barren was looked upon as she was not completely a woman. She wasn't fully a woman if she hadn't been able to have children. Childlessness was a disgrace for women. Okay? Anybody want to comment on that before we move to the next subject here? We're going to switch gears. God sends Gabriel on another mission. All right? Are we finished with that? Before we do that, I think maybe in the time we have remaining today, let me jump ahead here. We're going to begin in the 26th verse and see the angel Gabriel sent to Mary. And I want to, we could wait till we get to it, but I think since we talked about it this morning, I think we'll just jump ahead and look at the 34th verse. When Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby, and of course we know Mary was a virgin. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now that sounds a little bit like Zacharias, doesn't it? But it's not, and I'll tell you why. The word how here, Zacharias's statement was, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? Prove it to me. Give me some evidence. Mary's statement was, how are you going to do it? You see the difference? Big difference. In fact, the word how there in the Greek literally means in what way? Not whether, but in what way are you going to do this? So Zacharias said, this is impossible. You can't do it. Give me some proof. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Mary said, okay, that's fine. It's going to be done, but how are you going to do it? How are you going to accomplish this since I'm a virgin and I don't know a man? Now look at, and then the angel tells her how. And then look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, what is that an expression of? It's an expression of faith, isn't it? Be it unto me according to your word. In other words, I believe what you said. Let it be. That's Mary's faith. There's the difference between Zacharias and Mary. And then if you look down at verse 45, this is when Mary is in the presence of Elizabeth, and the baby John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and so on. And Elizabeth began to speak out prophetically under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Verse 45, Elizabeth said, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now look at the two verbs there. In verse 46, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In other words, in my mind, my emotions, my conscious realm, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What is the tense of doth? No, it's present tense. It's present tense, okay? Now let's look at 47. My spirit, that is my innermost person, hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What's the tense of hath? Past tense. Why is she so effusive here? Why does her soul magnify the Lord? Because her spirit had previously rejoiced in God. In other words, the point that I believe the scripture is making here and what I draw from it is that a true sense of rejoicing in God and a true sense of of praise and adoration and worship begins not with the emotions, but he begins with the spirit.
After you believe.
When you have believed, right. When you have received it in your heart, then it will flow out through the rest of your being, the rest of your person. Does that make sense to you? It gives me, when I see this, it really gives me an affection. I'm distressed at the way the Roman Catholics venerate Mary. At the same time, we don't want to go the other direction. This is a wonderful girl. This is a terrific human being. And she found favor with God, and we see why. Because she was a tender-hearted young woman who had a heart towards God. Does that make sense to you? Anybody want to comment on that or make an observation on that? They would have closed with that.
Think about the woman and the man, and she believed, and Zacharias didn't believe. And God...
you were about to dig a hole for yourself there, Barbara. No, I think what you were about to say was something like the fact that thank God for women, because women typically are the entrance way for the Spirit of God into many families. The heart of a woman, there's a softness there that often doesn't exist in a man. The woman generally does not suffer from the same strength of pride and so on that men typically do. On the other hand, you can't make that statement too generally, because God didn't speak to Sarah, he spoke to Abraham. So, you know, it's not that God chooses one over the other, but I think if you were about to say that God oftentimes uses, huh? Is that what you were trying to get at? That God oftentimes uses the woman to reach into a family or reach into a community. Didn't Jesus meet the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? And that woman, through her, that entire community was evangelized. The Lord reached into our family through Lois. And if it hadn't been for that, I don't know where I would be today. Okay, well, we'll pick up there at the 26th verse next week.